This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. And really, the idea behind this morning's sermon is this. I've titled it, The Why Matters. The Why Matters. And in this series about change, the reality is you and I will either change or we will not change because of a why in our heart. There's going to be a motivation in our heart, or there might be some hesitation in our heart. There might be some obstacles in our heart. And so the goal this morning is to examine, in a conversation that Jesus had with three individuals, the why that keeps us from change, the change that he knows is best for us. We understand the why matters, right? Like when we are at a restaurant, we might ask the question, why is the food taking so long? The answer to that question will either enrage us or calm us down. You know, if we were to find out, hey, we had the chef just quit, we have a little bit more patience. If they're like, hey, I forgot to put your order in, then all of a sudden we have less patience. Right? Like the why matters. If you were to go over to the children's building, they have signs up right now that say something to the effect of toddlers ask 300 questions a day. Based on my kids, that may be a little low, right? Like kids love to ask questions, and the heart of it is they want to understand why. I mean, this would be, this is an imaginary conversation I want to just have, but this is not out of the realm of possibility of a conversation I could have with either my 7-year-old or my 4-year-old. They might start the conversation with something like, Dad, what are we having for dinner? And I'm thinking this is just an easy answer. I might say, we're having spicy black bean burgers. Then they ask, why? Well, because that's what we bought at the store. Why? Because Mom wants us to eat a little bit healthier. Why? She listened to Brother John's sermon last week. Why? Because we want to obey God. Why? He died for us. Why? Because we're sinners. Why? Because sometimes we think we know how to run our life better than he does. Why? Let me just give you an example. For instance, God allows in moderation that I might want to have sweets, but maybe I shouldn't have sweets every single day. Why? Because it's not good for me. Why? Because I have an unhealthy emotional connection with food and sweets in my body. Why? Because my metabolism shut down a couple of years ago and I'm unhappy with the way my waistline is looking. Why? Please go ask your mother. And then she runs off to tell her sibling, hey, I know why we're having spicy black bean burgers tonight. Right? Like they want to know why. And so as we come to the passage this morning, if you would, look with me at Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. As a little bit of the context for this passage, what is happening is this. Jesus, in verse 51, right before our passage, recognizing that his time was drawing to a close on earth, points his direction to Jerusalem. That's an important statement. It's different than if someone were narrating our life and saying Todd directed his attention to Houston or to Zavala or wherever. The reason we get this information is because Jesus is pointing his attention to Jerusalem because he knows it is time for the crucifixion. It is time to pay for the sins of the world. Now, he's come right off of feeding 5,000 and casting out demons, and crowds are gathering around him, and he points his attention to Jerusalem, and he's getting ready to cross over a lake in a boat, and he has three really quick conversations that I believe can instruct us about the why, the motivation, the hesitations, the obstacles of our own lives when it comes to change. Look with me in verse 57. As they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, him being Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then Jesus said to another, follow me. Lord, he said, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is an amazing passage. And to be honest, there's a lot of questions that I have about this passage. There's probably questions you have about this passage. There may be questions of why. Why would he say that? Why is he making this distinction between burying your father and following? Why is he making this distinction between going and saying goodbye and following? I'm not sure that I'll be able to answer all of those whys, but I think it leads us to some interesting conclusions. Your first note there in your life point outline is this. When it comes to change, God is more concerned with the why of your heart than the words from your lips. And what I mean by this is a scriptural principle that we see throughout Scripture, which is just because we show with our words excitement or make bold proclamations that I am going to change or I am going to do this or that does not mean that change will occur because it's about our heart. If you think about this, Jesus talks about this often. God, through the prophets, talks about this often. Your lips profess one thing, but your heart is far from me. And so it's not just enough to say you want to change or to say this is going to be the year that God does a radical change in you or in me. Because we've got to deal with the why of our heart. Let's look at this. Just break down these three conversations. The next thing here would be the why of comfort. The why of comfort. This first individual comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And I find that very odd that Jesus would then tell him information that might lead him to not want to follow him. Like typically, if we have someone that says, hey, I am willing to be all in. I want to help you with your vision. I will follow you. We're thinking, great, come on. You know, like, we'll let you figure out some of the hard parts later. Just come on. Jesus on the front end says, look, foxes have holes to sleep in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what I think is interesting about this is remember the context of this story where it happens in Luke is this man, no doubt, saw Jesus feed 5,000, saw Jesus cast out a demon out of a young boy that was throwing himself into the fire. He had seen him do these amazing things. But remember, Jesus' attention is now pointed towards Jerusalem. I want you to notice this insight. Many follow Jesus wanting to be thrilled, but not changed. See, Jesus wanted this individual to know not every day of following me is a feeding of the 5,000. There's coming a day where it will require you to pick up your cross as well. See, I don't know about you, but the why or the why not for some of us of why we won't change, as Brother John leads us through some scriptural principles that would be better for us if we would allow God to change us. One of the reasons we won't change is because of comfort. We, and I am totally included in this we love comfort. There's something about the status quo that maybe in our mind we know it would be better to do something else, to make a life change, to use our finances differently, to have a better perspective on our emotional health, our physical health. But there's something about us that says, I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable. See, it's the lottery mentality. It's the idea of I don't want to put in the work. It's if I could have the scratch off or pick the numbers for the Powerball, all of a sudden I don't have to do any of the work. I just have all the benefit. And Jesus is telling this individual, not every day is a feeding of the 5,000. You need to recognize if you follow me, it's going to be out of your comfort zone. I mean, think about the
the big game next week, the Super Bowl, the Patriots versus the Eagles. Every young kid who is playing football is looking at this game and thinking, I want to be there. I want to be the next Tom Brady or whoever it might be. And every one of those guys, if they interview you, they would say, this is the reward of one day, one game out of 365. All the rest of the year, they had to put in the hard effort of, if you're Tom Brady, avocado ice cream, you know, whatever, right? It's the workouts, it's the two-a-days, it's getting hit in practice, it's watching film, it's over and over. And they would say, we put in all this effort, all this discomfort, denied ourselves over and over for this one moment. And Jesus is telling us, you can't follow me just for the thrills of the blessings without the willingness to be uncomfortable when it's time to change, to pick up your cross daily. That's difficult. The second conversation, the B point there, the why of competing allegiances. The why of competing allegiances. This second individual, the first individual offered, I will follow you. And Jesus said, hold on, count the cost. Do you know what you're really getting into? Are you willing to get uncomfortable? The second one, he just turns to him and says, hey, you, follow me. And he says, you know, Lord, I would, but first, let me go bury my father. And Jesus tells him, let the dead bury the dead. You come and preach the kingdom of God. You come and preach the gospel. Now, this is, for me, one of the passages where I have so many questions of why. See, I think part of it is the harshness of the reality that Jesus, looking at Jerusalem, looking at the cross, says, I have something more pressing than your previous allegiance. The time is now. See, in the Jewish world, going and taking care of the burial rites of your father was so important that it would take a month or more for the mourning process, the burial, and the scribes and religious leaders would give you a pass on obeying other points of the law so that you could take care of this thing of burying your father. What that tells us is the Jewish people considered this to be one of the most important things. If it can trump other things, that is more important. So this guy thought, I've got a great reason, Jesus. I've got to go and bury my father. Now, there are some scholars that would say maybe what is going on there is he was being selfish about money, and his father wasn't even near death, and he just wanted to go and not sacrifice the right to the heir, and you know, it might be years until he dies. That's possible. That's certainly within the realm of possibility. The context does not give us that clue. At the very least, this individual is saying, my father is sick. It could be any day. It could be weeks. And then it will be another month of that mourning in the process. And even in that, whatever the extreme, Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And it doesn't come through in our English translation, but they would have known the words that he used in the original language was, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. But you come and preach about the kingdom of God. Here I think is what's interesting. Look at this insight. Many follow Jesus. Many are willing to identify with Jesus, but their commitment is superficial. Many are willing to identify with Jesus, but their commitment is superficial. See, inside of you and I, we have warring allegiances. We have competing allegiances. We try to have one identify with Jesus, and then we have some other things that we think are important too. Sometimes we think they might outweigh our allegiance to Jesus. I think about the fact of in the college football national championship, there was a unique circumstance where there was two brothers playing in the college football national championship. One was on Alabama's football team. One was on Georgia's football team. I kind of think of it like the parents being at that game and the competing allegiance. How does that work for a parent who have two kids playing in the same game for the pinnacle of their sport? How do you do that? How do you root for Georgia? How do you root for Alabama when your other son is on the other team? I don't even know how you do that. The closest I can come to that, and some of you will know this, is playing fantasy football, right? Like, for some of you that don't know about fantasy football, you pick players from the NFL, and they help you or hurt you based on how they play in the game. And I remember that when I first got into this, on Sunday evenings, I would be, you know, working out my lineup and just focusing on the stats, and my wife comes in and is like, "What are you doing?" And I just said, "I'm just checking out my fantasy." And she's like, "What?" And I'm like, "Football, fantasy football, right?" And so just to be clear, it's this deal. But see, this is what happens often is I'm, you know, like it or whatever, but I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. But for instance, I might have the quarterback for the Eagles, Carson Wentz, on my team. And so when the Eagles play the Cowboys, I want the Cowboys to win, but I want Carson Wentz to do really well, but just not well enough to win, right? So like you've kind of got this waging war in your soul. And what Jesus is telling this individual is, look, what your allegiance, your family, and taking care of that, right? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying you've got to pick your allegiance. See, the spiritually dead can take care of burying your father, but I have a mission now. See, I like to look at the context of a passage, and immediately following these three conversations in chapter 10, Jesus selects 70 individuals to go two by two into all the surrounding cities to proclaim the kingdom of God is here. And so when I look at this story, I wonder, he's not saying don't ever take care of your family. He says, tomorrow I have a plan. Go and preach the gospel with me and the other 70 tomorrow, today. Does that kind of make sense? Like, I'm not telling you taking care of your family is wrong, but there is a more pressing issue today. Where is your allegiance? With me or with something else? Let the spiritually dead take care of those things. I need someone who's spiritually alive to go and tell others about the kingdom of God. See, you and I will struggle to change if we don't deal with the competing allegiances in our heart. What do we love more? What will we say no to Jesus for? Anything we will say no to Jesus for, that's a problem. Let's look at the third conversation. The why of timing. The why of timing. So this third individual has already seen Jesus have a conversation with these other two guys. So he kind of takes matters into his own hands and says, I don't want him pointing at me, so I'm just going to go ahead and offer. Lord, I will follow you, but let me go home and say goodbye to my family first. And he's thinking, okay, I'm just kind of giving him a reason. I'm not waiting for my father the whole month thing. Let me just go say goodbye to my family. And then Jesus roasts him too, right? He's like, okay, bro. Anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is unworthy of this movement. It's unworthy of this movement. See, this is an individual who is saying, I will say yes, but not now. Just give me a few, let me get a couple more things in order. Let me just check a few more boxes. Let me just have the weekend to think this over, go talk to my family. I'll be back, Jesus. Jesus says, no, you won't. No, you won't. See, it is now. It is not later. What's fascinating is in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Elijah, and he is choosing his successor, Elisha. I don't know why they couldn't get a little bit more distinguishable names, but it is what it is. And so Elijah tells Elisha, I want you to follow me. And Elisha asks Elijah, hey, I am all in. He's actually plowing a field, by the way. And he says, I'm just going to go tell my family, and then I'll be right back. And Elijah's like, that's fine. Go do that and come back. And he does. I think this conversation is distinctly calling back that conversation to say, look, the time for delay, Elijah had a few moments for you to make this decision, go talk to family. I'm walking to Jerusalem now. Redemption and salvation is now. You cannot delay. I want you to look at this insight. When Jesus makes a request, postponement is equal to rejection. When Jesus makes a request of us to say, let me just have the weekend. Let me just take a few moments. I'll do that in a month. I've got these other boxes I need to check off first. Jesus, I'll get around to it. I'm not opposed to your idea. Postponement is rejection. I mean, think about it this way. For those of you here who are married or have taken that moment to bend the knee, guys, to propose to that lady, you have the little script in your mind, you know, I love you, you are fairer than all, you know, and all of a sudden you hit your knee and it's like, will you spend the rest of your life with me? And she looks at you and she says, can we put a pin in that? I'd really like a little bit more time to think about this. I feel just as good as before I put myself out there. Like, yeah, you taking time and saying yes in another month or two, that's totally the same as right now in this moment, you know, and you're like waving off the mariachi band, and it's like, you know, and like the family that's coming around with the balloons, it's like, you know, we'll meet you at IHOP, you know, like, that's different, isn't it? Like, when you bend the knee, you are not looking for a, can we talk about this in a month? That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for now. Postponement is the same as rejection. And Jesus says, when I am asking you to change, when I'm asking you to follow me in new steps of obedience, to say, can we put a pin in that, Jesus? Is to say, I reject your authority over me. See, you and I, and I certainly, once again, I include I in this, we will struggle to change if we are not willing to say, wherever you lead, I will go. And I will go today. I will take that step today. Look with me at this next thought. Change will occur in our lives when our why of our heart, the motivation of our heart is, I love him more. When we can honestly get to a point in our heart where we say, I love him more than my sense of timing. I love him more than my personal comfort. I love him more than the other things that are I consider important. And he's not saying they're not important. He's just saying they are not anywhere near as important as him, his relationship with you. I love him more. I mean, let's just think about this truth. It boils down to a battle between our terms and his terms. We are not allowed to come to Jesus and say, I will follow you, but here are my terms. See, you cannot call him Lord and then offer terms because he is no longer Lord at that point. So when I'm thinking about this idea of our terms or the why of our heart, like what motivates us, like the proper why of our heart should be, I love him more. But there are other whys that compete, the ones that I've mentioned. But I want you to think about this, like some of the terms that we deal with. And I just want to throw out a couple. As I honestly, I just self-examined what has kept me from change? What obstacles, what hesitations in my own heart do I have to deal with in order to make change? And I'm just curious if it resonates with you. I have to come to the point where I say, I love him more than my pride, which says things like, I don't want to admit that I need a change. I don't want to admit that I might need to eat healthier based on last week, right? Like, some of us left, and it was like, great sermon, doesn't apply to me. Right? I wanted to say that, definitely, because I had some thoughts where I might want to eat later that afternoon. See, I love him more than my pride, which also says I don't want to ask for help. See, if I were to say I'm going to change, that's going to require me to ask for help on this journey, and no, that's not going to happen. If I can't do it myself, then it just won't get done. See, that's pride. Do I love him more than that level of humility? Do I love him more than the embarrassment about feeling like I don't want anybody to know that I actually need to change in this area? Like, some things that Brother John's going to be talking about later on are things like financial health, emotional health, dealing with our anger issues. I mean, all these things. All these things. And it's going to come down to, am I willing to admit that this is an area that I need change? I've got to love him more than that. I've got to love him more than my pride that says, what will people think? If I step forward and try to make a change, what will people think? See, I've got to love him more than that. I've got to love him more than fear that grips my heart when it says, I'm afraid that change would affect more than just me. See, if I were to make this change, I see that would affect some of my family, and maybe they didn't buy into this. If I affect this, it might affect my significant other. If I admit and say I am willing to change, I've got to love him more than the fear of the ripple effects. I've got to love him more than the fear that grips my heart to say, I don't know how to take a step. Like, I know that I need this, but I don't even know where to begin. And so we just bury our head in the sand and go, well, when that just comes up, then I'll figure out how to make a change. What about the fear that I'll probably fail anyways? I want to change in this area, but I'll probably fail at it. I've got to love him more, trust him more, that if he's calling me to it, that he will equip and give me the power to do it. I've got to love him more than the timing issues in my life to say, Lord, I want to do this, but I don't know where I'll fit it in my schedule. To which God would say, you're fitting some things in your schedule. What things need to come out? Where does the addition by subtraction come? Ooh, God. I've got to love him more than my own laziness to put in the effort and the hard work. Any change is going to put us out of our comfort zone, as we saw with the first individual. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to require work and self-discipline. And to be honest with you, sometimes I am lazy. And I think that is a mighty big hill to climb. Let's do it later. I know some of you relate with me. I've got to love him more and trust him more to say, God, I feel like I'm already too far gone for this change to even have a chance. And Jesus says, don't you remember I'm walking to Jerusalem? The same power that brought me back from the dead. Many would say after 3 days, he's too far gone to come back to life. And he said, not so fast, my friend. And if you feel today that you have moved in a direction that is too far, and when Brother John begins to open the word and the word of the Lord comes out over our hearts, and you may feel like, I'm too far gone. I see the benefit, but I've already made too many decisions that put me way far away from that change. Jesus says, love me more. So I'm going to ask Stacy if he'll come just to play a little bit of music as we get ready to close out. This is an interesting point to me, this response. In this passage, this is so fascinating. We do not know the response of the people in this passage when Jesus confronted the why of their heart. But we do know ours. We don't know how they responded. I don't know if when he said, let me go bury my father, and Jesus says, let the spiritually dead bury the dead. You come and preach the kingdom of God. If he went, wow, all right, I'm in. We don't know. Was he one of the 70, or was he one that just walked away sadly, like the rich young ruler in another passage where Jesus confronted a why of the heart? We don't know, but we know how we will respond. It reminds me, as I was talking about with my wife what I was going to be sharing, she brought me to this story that she read in a ladies' Bible study that she really enjoyed from called No Other Gods by a lady named Kelly Minter. She absolutely loved this study. But I want you to listen to this little selection about how ludicrous it really is for us to be unwilling to change, to let any other obstacle or hesitation be bigger than our love for him. During the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, this is Kelly writing, I toggled between CNN and the off button on the remote control. I could take only so much of the coverage, but really had no desire to watch much of anything else. At one point, I saw a man being interviewed on the front stoop of his home in New Orleans. He was one of the few who stayed and stayed and kept staying. His city had been ravaged. His home flooded. There was no drinking water. Bodies were rotting in his streets. And these were his words as to why he wasn't willing to leave. I can think of no better place they could take me than where I am right now. Ladies and gentlemen, that is us. God loves us so much that any change he asks of us, we need to trust him that he is taking us to a place better than we are right now. And when we make up excuses and we put off and delay, it is as absurd as this man who says, in streets where people have died and I have no drinking water, no access to food, I can think of no better place to be than here right now. To you and I, we look at that and go, that doesn't make any sense. Why wouldn't he want to go where there's food and water and clothing and shelter and lack of disease? And that's us. So this is the response as we kind of just play some music here. These two questions. What is the why? What is the motivation? What is the hesitation? What is the obstacle in my heart that keeps me from allowing God to change me? And you can just write it down. And then what step can I take today to start the process of change? This is more about self-reflecting and asking God to peer into your heart and make known, God, why have I been unwilling to change? I have been sitting in church rows listening to your word. I've been sitting in small group listening to your word, hearing how you have changed other people, and I am not different. What has been keeping me? God, reveal it to me. And then what can I do today? I don't know about you, but I love what Pastor John is doing, this idea of the year I change. The year God does a work in me, that 2018 becomes a watershed moment where I look back and go, that's when God took a hold of me. I hope that's what you want. It starts with the why. Let me pray for us. And then, Stacy, if you'll just play for a few more moments, this is what I'd like for you to do is just, in this time of response, I don't want you to do anything else but work on those two questions. And then, after a few moments, we'll play the announcements and we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. thank you for the fact that you love us, that you love us as we are, but too much to let us stay the same. Lord, you love us enough that you want to take us to a place far better than where we are today. Lord, I pray that you would expose our hearts, that you would bring the excuses, the emotional roadblocks, the competing allegiances, the issues of timing to our forefront so that we may learn how to deal with them, because we want to be a church that you change week after week after week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.